We need to learn of your word. We need to know, Lord, how to live our lives. We're ever learning throughout our lifetime. No matter how much knowledge we have, no matter how much time we've spent in your word, we are always learning something new. Tell us something new. Teach us something new here today. Enlighten our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 So the message today is actually, it's a Thanksgiving message, but I'm going to share it to you from a passage you're very familiar with. You actually recited it today, the Lord's Prayer. And when I thought about it here today, that true thanksgiving flows from genuine understanding, and we recite the Lord's Prayer every week, but it's not only a prayer that we recite, it's an outline as to how we ought to pray. I had one of my ties, I have the Lord's Prayer in my tie here today. I tried to make it kind of everything relevant here today with the message. But we know the Lord's Prayer begins by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And why our Father? Why does it begin by saying, Jesus said, this is how you ought to pray. He began by saying, how you pray is by praying our Father. How can we say that God is our Father? Well, it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, it says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We are sons and daughters of God. For we have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba in the Greek actually means it's a childlike affection word. When we say Abba, Father, we're adopted as sons and daughters of Christ. We're adopted into the family of God. That word Abba means, it means daddy or papa. And we can see there that it's more than just a general sense of our Father in heaven, but he's our Father personally. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know it as sometimes we refer to explain, we know as Christians that God is three persons, one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. I sometimes will summarize it as that we serve a triune God. I don't hear that word too often, but it depicts Christ in three, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God in three persons. But the Bible makes it very clear that there's only one person that we pray to when we pray. And I know, and it says, our Father who art in heaven. I know that there's other religions that teach differently. I'm from a Catholic background. I thought about it today. I've done, as a pastor over the past 25 years, I got to add it, since I've been here, add another year or two there. I've been in different churches. I've had the privilege of being in a funeral service where one member was Catholic and another Protestant, and I was able to have that service with a priest. And in every case, being the last person 3 years ago was my own father. My dad passed away, and he was devout Catholic, and I did the service jointly with a Catholic priest. In every case, they understood what I believe as a Protestant, and I understood what they believe. And they would realize that as Protestants, Martin Luther, 513 years ago, nailed those 95 theses on the door of the Catholic Church and say, we disagree with this, 513 years later. That's why we're here as a Protestant church. And so we respect Catholic, as I would, but at the same time, we as Christians know that when we pray to God, it's God only. That if we pray to anyone else or any other reason, it is considered idolatry. In God's eyes, is idolatry. And so as we think, sometimes, I've heard it said this way, sometimes as Christians we hear people who would speak of God, it's God our Father plus tradition. It's God plus this routine or system that we process of how we do things in church, or is it's God plus this special certain prayer that we have to pray first? No, the Bible doesn't say that at all. It's very explicit. Matter of fact, Martin Luther in the Protestant Reformation in 1517, he relied on a verse of scripture that we all know, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And it says, for there, and there's no room for wiggle room in this verse of scripture. This is God's word. And I'm sure you all believe that and know that, but that's why I'm saying it this way, to be very sure. If somebody was to ask you or try to tell you something differently, you can go to this verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That means that when we pray, as we prayed this morning, and that's why we pray, when we pray and we say in Jesus' name, we mean in Jesus' name. No one else and no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Christ. And so the name Father here, this same word Father here, means in the Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh. I'm sure some of you have heard that name for God before, Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. He's a provider. And the name provider, Jehovah Jireh, was actually used in the Old Testament, where we see where Abraham is going to sacrifice his son, and the angel stops him, and then he looks for a sacrifice to have in place of his son, and there's a goat there, or a ram, in the bushes. The word there for God there is used as God, Jehovah, Jireh, provider, provided the offering for Abraham to give to God the Father. And it says also that it is our God, as we read this prayer, the Lord's Prayer in heaven. I read from Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 22. It says, it is he, speaking of God, it is he that sitteth on the circle, above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers, that stretches across the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them across as a tent to dwell. I was thinking sometimes, I don't know, we all get thoughts evoked when we read God, that evoke thoughts in our mind, we read God's word. I oftentimes over the years have read this. In the 15th century, we know that, I think it was the 15th century, Christopher Columbus, right? He thought the world was round, right? Everybody else thought the world, it was common. They all thought the world was flat. Now, everybody didn't have Bibles then. Only priests, pastors had Bibles. And so I just sometimes imagine Christopher Columbus was in that audience in church one day, and he heard that scripture read where it said that the earth is round. And being a young, you know, I just think, you know, when you're younger, you're a little more of a rebel, you know. You're a little take a chance, you know, on the word when you're young. I don't know. I sure was when I was younger. And he thought the world was round, and he found out he was right, you know. Did you know there's actually, I found out this inadvertently, did you know there's Christians who believe, that actually believe the world is flat? I was in the last church I was in, and I was there, and a person told, I thought he was joking, and he said that the world was flat, and he believed that. And I read this verse of scripture, which says, I'll read it again. It is he that sitteth above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as the tent to dwell. And so we know from the word of God that God's name, it also says that he's holy. Hallowed be thy name. I talked about that last Sunday when I talked about the seraphim. The living creatures who are before the throne of God that continuously say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. And we also know about the four living creatures, it says, that carry the throne of God, that fly the throne of God. Wherever God goes, they lift the throne of God and move. The four living creatures do. They have four wings. And so we know in heaven that God's name is holy and revered as holy. I think it's very important to think about that when we pray. And Jesus did, surely, being God's son, having come from the third heaven, from that holy throne of God, and knowing and being there and seeing his Father glorified in heaven, and seeing that sometimes we find Christians sometimes lose sight of this holiness of God, and they begin to speak in ways that make God seem like their buddy or something, like God's their buddy. It takes away the holiness. It takes away the reverence of who God is. We need to remember, God's name is holy. He's not like us. God has no beginning and no end. You ever stop and think about that? God has no beginning. We know that in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was made manifest as God in the flesh, Jesus. But that was the beginning for us, the beginning of creation, the beginning. That's not the beginning of God. God has no beginning. He's always been here. He's an awesome God. He's a God that we can't reach without Christ, our mediator, to get near to him. And so we talk about also, Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus was saying, you know, and as Christians, we're, the kingdom is not only there, but God wants his kingdom here with us down here. And so we see from the scriptures, there's a relationship between the will of God and the establishment of his kingdom. Very important. I'm going to share that a little, because sometimes scriptures are taken out of context a little without this thought, that when we say that God agrees with us or we agree with God, it has to do with God's will and his kingdom always, not just our will or what we think should be. I read from Matthew. I'm going to read here to you now. Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 through 20. I've quoted this before. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It says, again, Jesus is speaking. He says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And you see this even in the life of Jesus. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his arrest, he's there praying. We've all been there with this during the scriptures, during the time of Lent, and we're thinking about what Christ went through before he went to the cross. And we see Jesus praying, and he prays to God the Father. Now, Jesus is God, but he still prays to God the Father by saying, if there's any other way that this cup of death could pass from me, if there's some other way, let it be made known. But he said, remember what he said, but not my will. This is God himself, Jesus saying, not my will, but thine be done. You see where the will is important. Jesus even recognizes the will of the Father. We need to recognize the will of the Father as well. I've kind of, I speak a certain way. I use different illustrations and things. A lot of things you'll hear me repeat. One of them is how I speak sometimes about how if we have a certain conviction from God's word, we believe something from God's word, to stand by it, live by it, not to back down from it, but always keep our minds open to God, that there might be something else he's trying to tell us, another aspect of our belief. Well, that's how we learn, right, from God's word. And I experienced that recently in a way where I had my mind made up, but I kept my mind open to God, and God showed me something differently. And Kathy's smiling. She knows exactly what I mean. I shared it Wednesday night. And this is the way that God exhibits his will to us. We live our lives. We live by conviction. Every one of you here has conviction in your heart. You have beliefs. You stand by them. But we always keep our mind open to the will of God, that there might be something that God is trying to convey to us. And sometimes because of our stubbornness or whatever it might be, is blocking us from hearing something God is trying to tell us. We're all like that. I have to admit that. I have to, no matter what I think, whatever it is I'm contemplating on, I have to leave that room for God to interject his thoughts to me, right? We have to stop to listen to that still small voice of God. He's always speaking. And Tanya was saying today how she's taking notes. She's taking notes right now and listening. And I said to her this morning, you know, when you're expecting to hear God say something, you're more apt to hear God speak because you're ready. And through the week, she's reading through the book of the Gospel of John and learning about that. And she's writing down questions she's coming with. You know, we think of things. We have all kinds of questions when we're in God's Word. And now she's listening. She's writing. I don't know if she'll hear anything today or not, but we're sure to probably bound to hear something. Another person sitting next to her, or friend. These are all the ways God speaks to us. But we have to be willing. We have to be ready to listen to God. And in this, also in this will of God, we have to have the mind of Christ. Hey, have you ever prayed and asked the Lord to have the mind of Christ? You know, I do. I do pray to have the mind of Christ. When we read Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we," here it is, "that we might prove what the will of God is." You see, we can't, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, we can't prove what the will of God is unless we're transformed spiritually, because if our minds are stuck in this world and the ways of this world only, we're not going to be able to be transformed by the Word of God. And that's what God is saying. We need to be transformed. We need to have the mind of Christ. And so it says also about our daily bread. It's God who meets our needs as well. Give us this day our daily bread. But it's not always the physical needs that we have. It's the spiritual, you know, that God supplies for us. I was thinking about Jesus. When he's in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, his mind is on spiritual things. He's connecting with God the Father. He's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He's preparing for ministry. He knows for the next 3 years with his disciples, he's going to train them. They're going to become the foundation of Christ's church. Very important ministry. He knows that part of his mission is to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He's there. That's why he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The devil, knowing that Jesus is hungry, I can't imagine not eating for 40 days and 40 nights. I fast here now and again, but nothing like that. I've known people that have gone a month, and even that. If you ever do fast, you know, usually a pastor will add to that to say, you know, make sure that doesn't interfere. If you're taking some kind of medication or something, you got to keep all that in mind. That could really mess you up naturally. But Jesus here is in the wilderness. He's starving, you could say, towards the end. And the devil tempts him. What does the devil tempt him with? He tempts him with the flesh, the natural, not the physical, the obvious. He says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. So that's the natural. That's the physical, right? Jesus responds in the spiritual. What did he say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father and the Son, right? To the spiritual. And to confirm that, I'll read you a few verses here. Matthew 6, you'll be familiar with these verses. You've heard them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34. It says, "Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." There's the priority, the spiritual, and God will take care of you in the physical. And he adds to that by saying, "Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Isn't that the truth? Each day. And live, even the 12-step programs for alcohol or drugs have it, even if it's not a religious organization, it's still looking at the fact, take one day at a time. We're not looking at the past. We're not living the past. We're not, of course, we look to the future. Of course, we plan things, but we're not living in the future. We're living in the present. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And forgive us our debts, also as also have forgiven our debtors. And Matthew chapter 6, same chapter that the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew is chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And Jesus summarizes it in 14 and 15, the next two verses after the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says these words: "For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." I don't know if session members here remember, but my first time meeting me, I had prayed, you know, what to share, that God speak what God put on my heart. And that was one of the things I shared, that God will not forgive you if you'll not forgive others. And some of you may have never heard me share this before. I'll share it again. I share it now and again. It's a thing that I repeat. If you look at the cross behind me and you see that it's both vertical and horizontal. And what this, I connect it with this passage of scripture. When you look at the vertical, that's our relationship with God. If we sinned against God or someone, or to keep our heart right, we need that vertical relationship with God right. But there's also the horizontal. And the horizontal is where Jesus is saying, if you don't forgive men for the transgressions against you, neither will I forgive you. It shows that God is saying that our relationship, yes, is important with God vertically, but also horizontally. If I take this relationship out, that beam going across falls on the ground. Literally. Because our relationships have to be right, not just with God, but with mankind. And God wants our heart to be right with him as well. And then he says, Jesus says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You know, that verse, of course, is not saying that God tempts us. The Bible says very explicitly, God cannot tempt us. He cannot, because it's not his nature. That's why God can do anything. But he'll not tempt us because it's to tempt us. He'll test us. If you're a Christian, you've been tested by God. Sometimes more extremely than others, right? I'm sure we can all attest to that. And God is very faithful at that. And he has a goal in mind when he does test us. But he doesn't tempt us. And I thought about 1 Corinthians 10:13 here. I'm not like superstitious or read into things, but it's 1 Corinthians 10:13. And my check number was 10:13 this morning. And I'm thinking, well, God wants me to read this. Sometimes God, that's one of the ways, there, Tanya, that's one of the ways I found God speaks to me is through a digital clock. If I know scripture and I'll see, wake up and it'll say 419. And I'll know God's saying, maybe I've been worrying about God providing for me. I know Philippians 419 says, "And my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." God speaks like that to us. Things like that. We'll read something. But anyway, this is good to know. So when it comes to temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way to escape, also that you may be able to endure it." So that's what he means by not lead us into temptation. It means that God give me a way to escape this temptation. And God's promising from his word, he'll always give us a way. It's still up to us. We're the ones making the decision, right? You know, in this day and age, we have the computer. We're in the computer age. And we have, you know, God's given us a way to just, what do you say, turn the page or go somewhere else. Or you can, whatever, however you call that, tap on to whatever's on the screen that I shouldn't be looking at, right? That's the temptation. We have a lot of temptation today on the computer. A lot of children are like slaves to it. They're so accustomed to it. It's destroying lives. And there's also good things on the computer as well. But we need to be careful and censor what we do, because it's controlling people today. Not just young people, all age people, but especially I think of young people, because we as adults, as Christians, and we've lived our lives, and we're secure enough and mature enough in our Christian faith to know better. I don't know about you. I, when God convicts my heart over the years as a Christian, I don't hear a voice, but I hear him saying, "But John, you know better." You ever hear God that way? You know better. You know what's right. You know what God's word says. But these young people, for the first time in their lives, growing as young people, they don't know any better. And they have parents who don't know the Lord. And so they're not in church, right? I'm talking with Linda sometimes in her neighborhood. Concern. She has a concern about the young people in her neighborhood. She's talked to me about it, that these people are not in church. Not one of them. And they need to be fed the word of God. You know, and Linda talks to them and is kind to them. Maybe somehow they'll see through your life, right, as you're out there feeding the neighbor's dogs. And Linda's an interesting person. She's got all kinds of things she does in her neighborhood. Things like she feeds the dogs, and she's got cats waving goodbye to her when I pick her up and leave. But Linda loves animals. And so the last part of the message is that where Jesus says, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." The kingdom, and that goes with the message today, as today is Christ the King Sunday. What Jesus meant by that is that God is king over all, both heaven and on earth. God's kingdom is above all human kingdoms, and reaffirms that all things ultimately belong to him. Not everybody, of course, recognizes that, but he is king over all. And he's not only the kingdom, but the power. God is the source of all power and might. God is omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. You know, there's a saying out there sometimes, it's usually in psychology and that kind of field, you'll hear somebody say, ask this question. It's like the devil's advocate question. It's, can God create a rock so big that he can't lift it? You ever hear that one? Well, that points to, I can answer that and say no, because he has a universe that's endless, that has no end, that he's able to keep in circulation and in harmony and orbit without falling apart. Or matter, if all that let loose and gravity pulled it to Earth, it would just destroy Earth in a moment. It'd be like Earth would be destroyed in a matter of seconds. But his power, the word in the Greek is dunamis power, if you've ever heard that word used before. The root word for dunamis is dynamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. God is all powerful. And that's the same God, that dynamite, we have that same dynamis, that dynamite of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit he has given us. And we can use that. It's not limited, it's limitless. When we apply the truth, that's why I always refer to, you hear me talking about God's principles, the principles from God's word, because if you believe it and act upon it, there's no limit who you can reach in the community. We think that that's like you got to go to school, you got to be a minister, you know, you got to be this, you got to be that. I see people here in this church reaching the community the same way a minister would. They're not limiting themselves. They're stepping out in faith, and we need to do the same thing. And lastly, not just the kingdom and the power, but the glory. And that affirms that all honor, all praise, all glory must ultimately be directed to God. And again, we can see this imagery from the Bible, where God is glorified as being in his glory, in that place of heaven, in paradise, in a dimension that's different, that's totally different from the earth, but yet God wants us to bring his glory into this life as we believe in him and walk with him. And it's possible through the Holy Spirit whom we have from God, and to walk in accordance to his word and his ways. Well, let's pray. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the Lord's Prayer, for your prayer, and for giving us this framework for thanksgiving, springing from understanding who you are. And as we comprehend each petition and read here this morning and hear here this morning, may our hearts overflow with gratitude, not only for what you give, Lord, but for what you are, who you are. And let this prayer, Lord, shape our lives daily, leading us to thankfulness rooted in truth. And we'll thank you for it, Lord, for all the blessings that we'll experience because of this relationship we have with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.